First Peter. Many, many of God's children through the years have been fascinated by the life of Peter and thinking about what he was before he met the Lord Jesus, what he was like, and then knowing what he was like as he followed the Lord and learned what it was to be a disciple, and then learning from his letters about the things that God had wrought in his life as he then began to disciple and teach others. And sometimes the pastor, I am concerned, I really feel the burden that we need to stand for truth and we need to trumpet truth more and more in the day and age in which we live. We need to take a stand. And so oftentimes I'm preaching and perhaps coming across a little bit more serious and a little bit more stern, if you please. And I don't want to do that all the time. I do want to be balanced and do want to remind you that there is another side to the picture. While God is serious about our faith and serious about the truth and wants us to stand and be soldiers and not to run, not fear man, but fear him, at the same time, he wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be thrilled with what he has done for you and what he's given you in Christ Jesus. Perspective is a very important thing. Two people can see the same thing from a different perspective and have a totally different reaction. Just to illustrate the importance of perspective, let me tell you this little story. Young lady had gone away from her parents, basically for the first time, gone off to college, and they get this letter from her. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing to keep you up to date. There was a fire in the dorm, and the dorm was destroyed. But I'm okay. I wasn't living in the dorm. I moved in with a nice 42-year-old man named Jim. He quit high school after grade 10 to get married. But don't worry, he's divorced. In fact, been divorced 3 times. So it's just the two of us now. I think I may be pregnant. But don't worry, we're talking about getting married next week. You can imagine Mom and Dad reading this letter. And then it says, turn over. And so she turns the letter over, and on the other side, Mom, Dad, don't worry. It's all false. There was no fire. There is no gym. I'm not getting married. But I did get a C- in French, and I failed calculus. I just wanted to help you keep everything in perspective. Perspective makes a big difference, for sure. So tonight, let's think about what Peter writes to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And let's title our contemplation, our thought, Making the Choice to Rejoice. Making the Choice to Rejoice. Or, subtitle, I'm Too Blessed to be stressed. Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I'm just going to stop there because we could go on and on in the passage. I want us just to think about some simple things that Peter has understood, has come to embrace in his discipleship, and he wants to remind those who are going through so much stress, so much difficulty, so much cost in carrying the cross. He wants to remind them of some things and encourage them to make a choice to rejoice. Very simply, first of all, he reminds them that they get to start over again. He does so by reminding them that they have been born again. In verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We have been given by God a new birth, which means we have a new start. We were born the first time in sin. We were born the first time burdened with a sin nature, burdened with the flesh, and spiritually dead. But when we were born the second time, we were born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And the Spirit, which is life, gave us a brand new start. We are not rid of the flesh, but we have something more powerful than the flesh living in us. And we have the ability to do as we never could do before. The first time we were born with a birth defect, as it were, and the Lord gave us a new birth, allowing us to start over again. What a wonderful privilege it is to be born again, to have the opportunity to be born not in a realm of death and slavery, but into a realm of freedom and salvation and life. Never forget, and I assume that Peter could well remember the account of Nicodemus coming to see Jesus and making the statement about Jesus being sent from God. And Jesus answering that statement with something right out of the blue. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. And then listening to Nicodemus's curiosity as he questioned what that means, and Jesus explaining it. I don't know how much Peter grasped at that moment, but I think now as Peter writes to the believers of his day and nearing the end of his life, he is thinking about the tremendous privilege of a new birth, of God, as it were, speaking and bringing into being life as he did in creation, and a man becoming a new creation. by the voice, by the word, by the declaration of God. He explains it back in verse 2, chosen or elect by the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. It's a matter of the work of God in your life. Tonight, rejoice that you are born again, that you have a new birth, that you are now in Christ, that you are no longer under condemnation, but you are an heir of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. I love how Peter talks about his blessings upon God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks about all the blessing that God has bestowed upon him in allowing him to be born of Christ and to be brought into a new realm of life. So think about that. You get to start over. Secondly, Peter wants you to rejoice and wants the Christians of his day to rejoice because they have hope. They not only have a new start, they have hope. He says, which according to his abundant mercy, verse 3, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The word lively literally could be translated living. It's a living hope. That's something that the world does not enjoy. We've talked about hope a lot in the course of my time in ministry here. But I remind you that hope, biblically speaking, is not chance. It's not wishing that something might happen. For example, like when we say, I hope I pass the test. I hope I win the lottery. I hope I get the job. That kind of hope is fraught with uncertainty. We have no assurance. We're hoping. We're hanging on to hope, but that is not biblical hope. Peter says, we've been begotten again unto a lively hope or a living hope. The word hope, biblically speaking, has nothing to do with chance. It is a confident expectation or a confident assurance. And the reason it is a confident assurance and not a wishful thinking type of situation is because it's a living hope. Our hope is where? It's in Christ. Is he living or dead? He's alive. Behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. And so we have a living hope. Our hope is not in the past. Our hope is not something in the future that may materialize. Our hope exists. He is living and he is real and he is all powerful. Our world desperately needs a hope like that. And you and I possess it. At least we could possess it. Or we do possess it, but maybe we don't realize it or recognize it. Oh, if we could live as Peter's exhorting the Christians of his day to live. Understanding that there is always confident expectation for the believer. There's no such thing as hopelessness for a believer. Because our hope is in Christ, and Christ ever lives, and all power is his, and all authority is his, and there's nothing he cannot do. Therefore, we have a living hope. There's no such thing as a hopeless marriage. There's no such thing as a hopeless job. There's no such thing as a hopeless condition. The world sees only a hopeless end, but the Christian has an endless hope. Rejoice! You've been born again. You've been given a new start. And you've been given a living hope. At the risk of boring you or repeating myself, I remind you, hope means holding on to the eternal promises, or promises eternal, H-O-P-E, holding on to promises eternal, or hanging out in the presence of the eternal. He's alive. He can handle any circumstance, any challenge, any disaster, any problem, any shortcoming. We have a living hope. We've been begotten again, born again, unto a living hope. By, and our hope is based on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe it? Do you believe he's resurrected? You should. And not only is he resurrected, but if you were to take a moment to study the record of his life, every time he went to a funeral, every time he came across somebody who is dead and it's recorded in Scripture, they come to life again. He speaks to the little, to the boy on his, in the coffin, being taken to the graveside by his widowed mother and says, "Arise." And the young lady who's the rich ruler's daughter and has died, and they say, "Don't bother the master any further." He comes in the house and they're laughing him to scorn, saying, "She's dead." And he said, "No, she's just sleeping." And he says, "Arise." And to Lazarus, "Come forth." That's proof enough that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection, but then he conquered the grave. He lives. So we have a living hope. Number three, we ought to rejoice. Peter wants us to rejoice because we have an inheritance, a permanent inheritance, an inheritance that cannot be lost or forfeited. So Scripture teaches. We've been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Think about those words. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can ruin it. It will never fade away. It will never dwindle away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And by the way, never forget that an inheritance is a gift. You didn't earn it. So you can't lose it by not living up to a certain standard or requirement. It's yours. It's a gift. It's given to you because of your new birth. You are born again into God's family. It belongs to you. And it is reserved forever for you. Paul did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Why would that be? Because we're leaving all and taking up our cross to follow him. And if the only hope we have is in this life, we're miserable men. But we have a hope beyond this life. We have a hope that is reserved in heaven forever for us. It fadeth not away. How many of you ever fell in love with a sweatshirt or a hat or some article of clothing because it had on it your team or something that meant a lot to you, and you did your best to preserve it, but in time, it's fading away. You can't keep it. It's not permanent. We talk about permanent press. I've bought shirts that are advertised to be permanent press, and they are permanently pressed for a few minutes after I press them before I wear them. And then when I take them off, I notice they don't seem to be pressed anymore. It's not permanent. Ladies, how would it be to have permanent cosmetics? Never fade away. Huh? Never have to reapply, never have to fix or touch up. So much of our joy in this world, so much of what we have in this world is temporary. We long for it, we see it, we're enamored with it, we get a hold of it, only to watch it fade away. Only to watch it dissipate, dwindle, not last. And of course we change, and so we get used to that and we don't worry about it. But our inheritance, Peter reminds us, is permanent. Look at it again. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved for you. Reserved. Aren't you glad you have a reservation? The other day I realized it was coming to the Valentine's Day, and I thought, hey, we have some cards given to us by somebody to go to the Keg. So I said to Deb, let's go to the Keg Steakhouse. So I called the Keg and said, what time do you guys open? How early do we need to be there to be able to get a seat? And they said, you can't get a seat. We open at 4:30 and we are booked solid from 4:30 till the moment we close. There are no seats available, no reservation. So I still have the coupons. And Deb's going away, so wow. I can go to the Keg and eat twice as much. Reservations are nice. Are you rejoicing tonight that you have a reservation and an inheritance that never, ever, ever gets any less? You cannot lose it. You cannot dull it. It is yours, reserved with your name on it. Number four. Not only have we been born again, given a new start, have a living hope, have a permanent inheritance, but we are shielded by, protected by, kept by God's power. Look at verse 5. Who are kept? So our inheritance is being kept in heaven for us, but we also are being kept by the power of God through faith. Now our part is faith. Our part is to believe, to trust him, to take him at his word. But his part is to keep us. And Jesus said, look, no man can pluck you from my hand, and my Father is greater than I, and no man can pluck you from his hand. God keeps us. We persevere in faith, but he preserves us, not just our inheritance, but he preserves us, protects us, shields us, keeps us. This is literally a military term that Peter chooses to use here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That you're garrisoned by, you're surrounded by an army whose responsibility is to protect and keep you, much like we see in Elisha's life. When he is in Dothan and the Syrians find out and they come and encircle the city, and his servant, Elisha's servant, is in a panic. And Elisha simply prays and says, God, open his eyes. And God does answer his prayer, and he opens his eyes and he sees a heavenly host surrounding the city, surrounding the enemy. So Peter says, we're kept. Now, Peter knows what it is to need to be kept because Peter slipped. Peter wavered. Peter faltered. But now at the end of his life, he's rejoicing that it's not up to him. He has now learned that it's God who keeps his own, and we're kept by the power of God. And last time I checked, nobody has ever demonstrated or proven any insufficiency in God's power. There's no power outage. There's no shortage of power. His power is eternal, and we're kept by his power. What if I can't hold out, preacher? What if I can't make it? You're not. It's not up to you. It's up to him. You just live by faith. You just take him at his word. You just believe him and honor him and go on living by faith. We are not holding on to God. That's what Peter is saying. We're not holding on to God. He's holding on to us. Our salvation is not dependent on our power to please and obey God. He is already pleased and has applied the obedience of his Son to our account. We are his children. He is our Father, and that is forever. We can never lose it. And then finally, I will mention this, which to us is a great paradox. But in verse 6, he said, wherein you greatly rejoice. So you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. You're going to see the conclusion. You're going to see the outcome of your faith. Wherein, because of that, you greatly rejoice. This is an intense word in the Greek language. Greatly really doesn't express the intensity, but it can. if we're thinking rightly, if we're not just using words carelessly, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season if need be, you're in heaviness. But you still greatly rejoice. Why? Because you are expecting an end to your suffering. So Peter says another reason for you to rejoice is that your suffering is temporary. It's just for a season. And only if need be, this heaviness and manifold temptation. God is working something in your life through the trial of your faith that's much more precious than gold. But even though that's happening, you greatly rejoice. He's not suggesting that he is able, nor that you will be able, to ignore the pain that you feel or to deny the bad things that are happening. He's not suggesting that you rejoice over misfortune. But what he is saying is, we ought to greatly rejoice because in all of those circumstances, we readily acknowledge they're temporary. There is an end. This too shall come to pass. It will pass away. It's not forever. It's a natural reaction for you and I to complain. It's a natural reaction to gripe over the circumstances of our life. But I remind you, we weren't just born once, we were born twice. And that new birth brought us into a living hope, a permanent inheritance, being kept by the power of God. And so now we react supernaturally. Naturally, we would complain. Naturally, we would gripe. But now we rejoice because we understand that this is only for a while. This is only temporary. I don't have to live with this forever. This is going to pass. In chapter 2, as he went on to instruct the believers of his day, he reminded them that they're pilgrims. They're aliens. They're strangers here. This is not their home. It's just a temporary stay. So tonight, where do you stand? What's your perspective on your life? Perspective makes all the difference, as we saw when we began. Is Peter's perspective your perspective? Or have you lost the perspective? Have things gotten a little cloudy? Well, tonight we've touched the stone again, as it were. We have come back home to begin again and to recognize again, to get the right perspective of who we are and what we have. You say, preacher, I got to tell you the truth. I just don't feel like rejoicing. I've read the Bible for a long time, and never yet have I found anywhere where it says that the Christian life is to be lived by how you feel. It's not determined by feelings. It's by faith. Embracing, accepting, and adopting as true what God has said. I remind you again tonight that the psalmist said, and I'm sure Peter was aware because he was a student of Scripture, the psalmist said, God inhabits the praises of his people. So if you don't feel like rejoicing, why don't you start praising? And if you start praising God, then it may be that God will show up and that'll change the way you feel. I could put it this way, you cannot feel your way into a blessing. But you may be able to bless your way into a feeling. Let me say it again. You can't feel your way into a blessing, but you may be able to bless your way by praising, giving thanks, and song into a feeling. And pretty soon you'll be tapping your toes and singing, I'm feeling mighty fine, I got heaven on my mind. You'll be singing because you are praising. Let me give you this little illustration and we'll close. A school teacher went to a burn unit in a hospital in Philadelphia years ago to visit a student. This student had been terribly burned in a fire. He was healing slowly, but basically had given up hope and had given up any measure of enthusiasm for life. They tried this and they tried that. They couldn't do anything. So the teacher came to visit her student. She walked into the room totally unprepared for what she saw. But doing her best to hide her shock, she began to converse with her student and basically boiled down to this. Since you've missed class for the last couple of months, I thought I would stop by and help you in learning your nouns and adverbs. That was the gist of her conversation. I've come to teach you since you're missing so much class. The next day, the teacher got a phone call from a nurse at the hospital. She said, "What in the world did you do to that boy yesterday?" She said, "We were wringing our hands and we couldn't find any way to cheer him, to motivate him. He had given up, and today he is much better. It's as if he's decided to live." I don't remember who it was that had the conversation with the boy about what made the difference in his outlook, his attitude, his perspective on his circumstances. But here's what he said. He said, "I thought I was dying. And I thought nobody wanted to tell me the truth, but I was truly dying and was not going to live. But when my teacher came and said what she said, I figured that a teacher would not waste her time teaching English to a dying boy. Would she?" Think about it. It was all a matter of giving hope by recognizing a truth, by getting that boy to look forward. And what Peter's saying to the Christians of his day, you are in bad circumstances. And it's hard to live with joy. But I want to remind you who you are, what you have, where you're headed, who's in charge, who's keeping you, who's responsible, and that all that you're going through won't last forever. And if we would keep our minds refreshed often with these truths, it would make all the difference in the world in our joy. Make the choice tonight to rejoice. Make the choice to be too blessed to be depressed. Let's pray. Father, bless your people as they think on these things. One day you're going to give us the privilege of meeting Peter. There's got to be so much that we've never been told about him. So much that would interest us. So much that would capture our attention. But what you did give us was enough to let us know that he was no different than we are. But in the course of time and maturity, he came to understand some truths and was able to clearly enunciate those truths to others as a grounds for their joy and rejoicing. Thank you for that. Help us to be able to do the same, to be able to rejoice and be blessed, and be then an encouragement to others who are giving up on life, who have no hope, who feel that there is no answers. Lord, thank you. Encourage the hearts of your people tonight. May they walk out of this building rejoicing that they're saved. Out of all the peoples of the world, chosen, sanctified, indwelt, we are blessed indeed. Thank you for our hope and that our circumstances are just temporary. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.